Made New. What a great song we just sang. I want more of you, God. You know, the Bible indicates that we don't need to beg for God's presence. When we sing a song like that, I think more of the verse that says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We do our part and he is always there and always available. And we have the whole Trinity with us. We don't need to beg for that. We don't need to continually ask him to come. But what a great song to talk about wanting that, desiring that. Speaking of wanting and desiring, Bill Miller got me. He says, I want equal time. Because Bill is in charge of our senior men's connection group. And they actually have it coming first. Theirs is Wednesday, right, Bill? It's Wednesday. Wednesday at Country Coney for some breakfast. What time is that, Bill? I don't see it. 9 a.m. I see it now. 9 a.m. for you, senior men. I might go because I'm the pastor, but it's not because I'm a you. I'm them. I'm a you. Is it a them and a you? I don't know. All I know is any excuse, I'll eat some country Coney. They put gravy on everything. I love it. Well, we're so glad that you're with us. I know that Alec mentioned it, but you are a commendable crowd. I mean, having church at 9 o'clock service on Time Change Sunday, you're the ones that actually did that. You set your clocks back. I hope you did it early enough. Do you do what I do? I mean, I try to set my clock back in Saturday morning so it doesn't confuse me. But I was told I had to go to Grand Rapids yesterday. I had a daughter who's getting married here in less than a month, and we had her bridal shower, and I thought, man, that's a great day. I'll be able to stay here and have a whole day to myself. Let these women go do that. No, I was told very quickly that I was needed. Apparently, I don't know, you can make your own analogy about a mule, but I went and I worked and helped out. So got back late last night, and this is a double whammy. Boy, these time change Sundays. I don't know what the answer is. I know many people are saying they know what the answer is. Don't do it. Do it once. Don't go back. I don't know. I don't know what the real answer is, but thank you for coming today at 9 o'clock. May you be blessed. And I'll just, you know, extra blessed than those 11 o'clock people today, okay? All right. All right, let's, what is it? And it's snowing. Thank you for, yeah, I mean, isn't that a kicker, right? Yeah, it's like, oh, thank you. It's early morning. It's dark. I know the team had to be here like 7 this morning. That's, ugh, harsh. So, but we are thankful. We're thankful. I'm thankful as a preacher to be able to have people to talk to. It doesn't matter if it's a crowd of 3 or if it's a crowd of 3,000. To share God's message is a beautiful thing. And I'm excited to start this series, Made New. So let's pray it in together. Would you pray this prayer? Give God the simple prayer in your heart. You don't have to say it out loud. But God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. Just give that prayer to God. God, since there's something you want me to hear, I'm willing to listen. And God, I do pray that you would be glorified, that everyone hearing this would be edified, and that Satan would be horrified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Made New, how Easter changes everything. You're going to have to kind of be patient in this series because we're talking about what God makes new, and we're waiting till Easter to tell you how he made all things new. And so we'll be sharing the beautiful gospel of Jesus all throughout the series, but especially on Easter Sunday. Don't miss that opportunity to invite people to come and hear the glorious gospel that God has provided for us. When we're talking about being made new, what's new about you? As you sit here this morning, do you really consider yourself someone that has gone from old and has now become a new creation, that you feel like you're a new person, made new? I know that in church, I talk to people all over the place. When I travel and speak, thousands of people have come to me and said, I got saved when I was about 6 years old, and honestly, I don't remember having that old life, new life experience. And so they struggle. Some people struggle in Christianity saying, man, I've always kind of believed. I've always loved Jesus. You know, I mean, I wasn't a hardened criminal at age 5. I just, you know, nothing major changed in me. Yet we're told that for each believer, we're made new. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. So what's new about you? So this morning we're going to deal with the issue about being made new and talking about moving past our past. I ask this question a lot at Oakwood just to make sure people know if they're visiting today or if they're new to Oakwood, they still might be deceived and think that we're a bunch of perfect people. We're not a bunch of perfect people. Who would say in this room by raising your hand, I've got a past? Just to go ahead and raise your hand. Yep. All right. I got news for you. All y'all got a past, right? All y'all have a past. We were born with a sin problem. See, the Bible makes that incredibly clear. You're born with a sin problem. It's not like everybody in this room was perfect, and some people held on to that perfection longer than others. Some people were closer to that perfection than others. No, we're born with a sin problem. That makes us absolutely contrary to God. God is absolute perfection. No sin, and we can't claim to be that. We're not pure in ourselves. Nothing in us can claim righteousness on our own. So therefore, you've got a past. Some of y'all past is colorful. Some of y'all past are in technicolor. But all of us have been saved by the wonderful act of Jesus on the cross. My testimony and my wife's testimony give evidence to this. My wife grew up in the church over in Midland. She went to a church her whole life and went to the public school there. But even in going to public school through high school, she did not get involved in things. She didn't muck herself up with the world. The problem with being in this world is if you play in the mud, you're going to get mud on you, right? And so a lot of Christians have that experience of just being in the muck of this world. Well, she didn't do that. She really was, kept herself separate. She had a lot of great friends, but she would not get involved in some of the negative things they did. She's got a really clean history. Most people would look at that and say, wow, she's great. But she knows she needed Jesus. On her own, just not doing bad things doesn't get you into heaven. Has to be something that God does for you. You can't do it for yourself. So there's Julie, really good kid, growing up in a church, didn't get involved in the muck and mire this world has to offer. And then there's me. I swam in it. I mean, I went looking for the pond, and then I wallered there. You know what wallered means, right? We wallered in it. I steeped in it. I got kicked out of ponds and went and found other ponds that I could go and be muck covered. And oh, our two pasts are completely different. I needed Jesus to save me. Julie needed Jesus to save her. Why? We all have a past. We're all born with a sin problem. And so today we're talking about being made new. And I want to focus my attention in this direction. So some of you need to sit and wait to the end of the message, because my focus of this message is going to be on the obstacle so many people face accepting God's forgiveness. There's a lot of people who can't get past their past. They're still living in the fact that they've done some bad things. They've made some mistakes and affected other people and themselves. There's consequences. And there's a lot of people that have asked Jesus to forgive them, but they're still living like their past is who they are. And I want to talk about moving past our past today. Our past mistakes, our shortcomings, our failures. But God invites us to live with a future focus. Jesus died on the cross to make you righteous and pure, even though you're not righteous and pure. His death on the cross secured your new identity. And God wants us, rather than dwelling on the past, God invites us to live with a future focus. That's what I want to talk about today. As a pastor, I have strange opportunities that some of you will never have. And that is walking into a room with somebody on their deathbed in their last moments of life and talking to that person. Some of you would be scared to death to be in that situation. I'm about 50-50. 50% of the people I've gone in to see in their last moments are in tears and regret. They're thinking back on the mistakes they've made, and they can't get past their past. I got another 50% who understand what Jesus did. And they're at peace. Oh, the difference is amazing. The difference is so clear. I read a story this week in preparation of this message of a pastor being in a room with this old man who's in tears, ready to die, but thinking about what he's done. And his family took the time to write him letters. His children wrote him letters, acknowledging that he was not perfect, but he was loved. But he couldn't move past his past. You see, everybody around you knows you're not perfect. I hate to break the news to you. They might not tell you. Well, if you've got teenagers, they'll tell you. But if you got people around you, they'll let you know you're not perfect. But they'll also be the first to let you know that you're loved and that you're forgiven. They can sometimes move past our past. We can't. So for those of you who are sitting here today and you're still identifying as drug addict, you're still identifying as alcoholic, you're still identifying as abuser, you're still identifying as whatever it was, I want to encourage you to move past that past, because in Christ, don't miss that, in Christ, he has made all things new. I'll tell you that I struggled with drug abuse. I can tell you this morning I struggled with alcohol because I abused alcohol. But I refuse to tell you this morning that I'm a drug addict, because I'm not. I've been delivered and made new. I refuse to tell you this morning that I'm an alcoholic. And I know that's controversial. I know that in AA and other things, once you're an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. I understand that sentimentality. But I also defer to the Bible that tells me that in Christ, all things are made new. I don't identify as an alcoholic this morning. That's not who I am. God has made me new and given me a new life. Now, at the end of the message, we'll talk about consequences from your past. And we'll talk about the reality of dealing with those. But I want to focus this morning on what we must realize. The death, resurrection, and life of Jesus has changed everything. So that you and I can say, that old man, that old guy, that's who I used to be, but that's not who I am. That's what you need to know this morning. So a couple of quick things. We're going to talk this morning about living by the windshield, not by the rear view mirror. We need to live by that windshield. How many of you have been in a vehicle? Okay, you're not with me this morning. When only 50% of this crowd will admit that they've been in a car. All right, how many of you have been in a vehicle? How many of you have driven a vehicle? Let me tell you, it's a good news idea to live by the windshield. You don't drive by constantly looking behind you. Now, I'm guilty of doing that. I hate it when I'm driving on the highway or anywhere and I tell you, the east side of the state, Ted, amen, praise the Lord, praise Jesus. These people that come from the west side of the state, when we come over here, we realize there's a different way of driving. And apparently when I get in my car, I'm in everybody's way. And everybody has been late to work. They're always late to work. I don't know what's happening, but when I drive, somebody comes flying upon me, almost touching my bumper. And they're so mad that I exist. And my problem is I'll look in my mirror and I'll be like, man, they're just following me so close. And man, they're right on me. Then Julie's like, just drive forward. Don't worry about them. Just look forward. Don't focus on them, because you're not paying attention to the road. You're watching them. You're worried about them. You can't control them. You need to look there. Julie's really good at helping me drive until she says, look. And then I look, and then she's like, no, don't look. Look. Oh, live by the windshield, not the rearview mirror. And where's the biblical emphasis of that? That is going to be in a passage we're going to look at, Philippians 3, 13 through 14. I want to talk to you about the author here first. When we look at Scripture, we've got some really good examples of people that have a past. We're going to be looking at Paul's words, and just a refresher for those of you to remind you who Paul is. Paul is who we call the apostle. The Catholics would call him Saint Paul. A lot of reverence for Paul in the Bible. He wrote more than half of our New Testament. So we're talking about that guy, but that's not who he always was. Does anybody remember who Paul was before Paul became Paul? Saul. Now, I want to acknowledge, although I'm frustrated by it, I'm going to acknowledge There's a big push in theology today. Eggheads who read the Bible, a bunch of people are real upset that we make a big deal that Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul. I've seen so many articles of guys like, quit talking about Paul going from Saul to Paul. Saul is the same name as Paul. It's just a different language. You've got Aramaic, you've got Greek, you've got Hebrew. And it's just another way. So you could have called him Saul. They're missing the point. I'm going to tell you right now, they're missing the point. I don't care if Paul could have been continually called Saul. All I know is that the Bible tells us that he was Saul, and God said, you are now Paul. And it was a name change. And I don't care. The deep theologians want to pick hairs. They're missing out on a beautiful thing. Being made new. Being made new. And I think in Scripture, a lot hinges on people's names. There's a lot to do with people's names in Scripture. And I think the beautiful thing about Paul, whether we can call him Saul and Paul or Paul and Saul, I don't care about that. I think what we need to see in this passage, or the passage in Acts, where we talk about Paul's change, is the dramatic change from old to new, from the past to the moving forward. Paul, when he was Saul, was persecuting the church, the Christians, those of us who believe in the way. Back in Paul's day, it was called the way. They weren't referred to as Christians. The way. And Paul made it his mission to stomp out the way. These people talking about this Messiah. He was a religious zealot, Jewish military almost, willing to wipe out. And he took part in Christians, people like you and I that believe in Jesus, he took part in eliminating them. We know at one point, Saul was there holding the coats of the people who were throwing stones at Stephen. And so Saul took part in that. That was his old life. As bad as you could get. You talk about being against Jesus. He's against Jesus. Way back in the day, you old Oakwood people, remember way back in the day when Shane and I were here together, and we had times when people would tell us they were real upset because there wasn't a visible cross somewhere. Thus, Pastor put two huge crosses so that we don't ever have to say we don't have crosses in it. And I remember I made the point that, come on, people. People saying, you got an acorn and not a cross. You hate Jesus. No, don't do that. That seed right there is the gospel. The acorn represents the gospel of God that goes in and becomes something brand new. And so we have these crosses. But don't, you know, if you don't see a cross immediately, you don't make the assumption you hate baby Jesus. Well, I'll tell you, Saul hated baby Jesus. Saul was against Jesus. He spent his time trying to wipe out the church. That's who he was. Now, you talk about a dramatic change. He actually was met with the beam of light on a road one day. Kaboo! And that doesn't happen for everybody. Some of you are sitting here today and said, I didn't have that experience. I didn't get hit with a beam of light. Well, this is a very dramatic change, and God used dramatic things to show this, how Paul was going to be this new representative of the thing that he opposed. What a crazy thing. But can you imagine the guilt that Paul lived with about who he used to be? As he's out proclaiming the good news of Jesus, he has to deal with the fact that he helped murder followers of Jesus. He was part of it. So here's Paul. What does Paul say? Philippians 3. And can I just show you? Oh, so nice. Weeks ago, I was telling you that I print out the Bible because I can't read it. It's too small a print. And somebody in the church right there and then, praise God for Amazon, right there and then, I don't necessarily want you doing this, but you know, and I talk about something and you want to bless the pastor and you want to go to Amazon and order it right there and then, go for it. They bought me this new Bible, and look at it. You can read it from there. That's amazing. So with this new technology in my grasp, I'm actually going to be using the Bible. That's why you see these pretty colored tabs that I use so I can mark where I'm at. So I just want to let you know, a new day for us here at Oakwood. I get to use the actual Bible, although I used to preach from it, not from the actual book. So here, I want to read for you Philippians 3:13-14 without glasses. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. One of Paul's greatest concise works, because Paul is not concise. Usually Paul takes chapters to say one thing. But here in two verses, Paul does some amazing work. The first thing he says, I don't consider myself yet to have taken a hold of it. One of the first things Paul does is he acknowledges that he has not arrived. Oh, believer, don't think you've arrived. Don't think I've been made new and that's it. It's done. It's never done. It wasn't finished yet for Paul while he walked this earth. See, God will continue to work things until you die. He's going to continue to work in you. So Paul is the first one to say, not that I've already attained all that, not that I've arrived. I don't grasp all of this concept, but I'm going to tell you what. The second thing, forgetting what is behind. How hard is that? How hard is it for Paul to stand on the streets and to proclaim the good news when he used to try to destroy it? The guilt he probably had. But Paul reminds the believers, I'm not moved past this yet. I haven't attained it all yet, but I forget what's in that rearview mirror. I'm not going to keep looking at my past. Why? Because I'm straining. What does he say? Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. That's the model, friends. Eyeballs here. The model is Paul saying, your past is your past. God has given us the opportunity to have a future focus. The windshield, not the rearview mirror. When I was a youth pastor, I took a bunch of boys to play softball. I had a teenage boys' church softball team. And I would take them in the church van. We had a 15-passenger van. We went to Kalamazoo from Battle Creek. Kalamazoo is a real place, by the way. Kalamazoo, about 45 minutes away from Battle Creek. And we were coming home from the softball game, and I went through downtown Battle Creek, and there's a hill right in downtown Battle Creek. So I'm at this hill. I'm the first one at the light. And wouldn't you know it, a car, like a convertible sports car, pulls up next to us with four beautiful teenage girls. Now, when you're driving a church van full of teenage boys and a car of beautiful teenage girls pulls up next, you know you're going to have problems. I knew we were in trouble because all of a sudden the van leaned. Everybody went to the windows on this side of the van. They're looking at, now they're good guys. They weren't saying things. They were, but boy, were they peeled to the window looking down at these girls. And I thought, you know what? I'm smarter than these boys. I looked in my rearview mirror and I looked in my side mirrors and there was nobody there. So I just put the thing in neutral, and I thought, it's going to be cute. I'm just going to leave that car. I'm just going to back right on past that car so they can't look. So I put it in neutral, and I'm starting to fall down this hill when all of a sudden, bam! And I heard the kids go, yep, you hit him. Hit who? You know, now they're all at the back of the van looking, and we're doing a wheelie as everybody's staring out the back. So, oh, you hit him. Not only did I hit him, we had a hitch on the back of the van, and I harpooned his bumper. It was a red Fiero. That Fiero didn't show up in my rearview mirror. It didn't show up in my side mirrors. I couldn't see him at all. And I just totally smacked him. And then the boys are also helping me by saying, and he's huge. He's going to kill you, PD. I was like, you guys stay in the car and be quiet. And so I thought, what am I going to do? This is awful. Pastor, and I've hit somebody, and he's big, and he's scary. And so I get out of my driver's side door, and I start walking back to the car. And I get to the back, and I look, and sure enough, my hitch is right through his bumper. And this guy gets out of this Fiero, and I don't know how he got in that car. Somebody had to use a shoehorn to shove him in there. He was huge. Beard, you know, one of these big, I mean, dude, buy a Harley, get out of that Fiero. But he got out of the Fiero and he met me at the bumper and he could see that I harpooned his car. And I thought, here it comes. And he goes, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I pulled up too close to you. And on that hill, I should have known that you couldn't have driven away. You're going to go back a little bit. It's my fault. And I'm like, it's okay. Not one of my proudest moments, but I got back in the van, had the kids get out and kind of rock the Fiero off the hitch, and we left the scene. And the guys were all like, PD, what did you tell that guy? I said, don't worry about it. PD's not afraid of nothing. All right, don't tell anybody that story. That's probably not a good one. It's an illustration that we as believers, we should live through the windshield, because God has provided us an opportunity to have a future focus. Believers that live in their past and can't get over their past just aren't experiencing the wonder of the gospel and us being made new. Second thing today is I need to move past. To move past our past, we must put it to death. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal with having a past and moving forward? Galatians 2. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. If you're in Philippians, it's just a couple pages to your left. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The little I now live in the body, or the life I know, okay, I will use the glasses. I was doing really good. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. To move past our past, we must put it to death. Interesting, this passage talks to more of you who grew up in the church and maybe haven't struggled with the muck and the mire and the filth of this world. You haven't gotten involved in addiction things and things that we know are not good for us. And this passage says, if righteousness could be attained through the law, or if just being good enough or trying to be good is enough, then why did Christ have to die? We don't want to do that. We want to understand the gospel. That Christ died for us. He didn't die for nothing. He died for you and me. He died to put to death sin. He died to get rid of your past and give you a new future, a new life. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new thing, a new creation. Behold, the old is gone and the new has arrived. I love that passage. What is that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If you're taking notes. We need to be reminded of that. If you're still struggling with who you have been or who your past or your choices you've made, we need to put that to death. How do we put that to death? There's a beautiful thing that we offer everyone, and it's called baptism, and it's such a beautiful picture. Now, again, I want to make sure you understand it's not holy water. It's not magic water. There's nothing spiritual about the water you go into when you enter baptism. It is a representation, kind of like the communion with the juice and the bread. We don't believe in transubstantiation. We don't believe that that actually becomes the body of Christ or it is actually the blood of Christ. It represents those things. And that water in the tank, it represents something as well. It's a beautiful picture. On Friday, I got to meet with a fifth grade student at Oakwood who's going to get baptized. Her and her mom came in. And we talked about what it means. And I explained the beautiful picture that we get into the water. And then at a point, I'm going to ask you, are you trusting Jesus for your salvation or something like that? And the answer is yes. And if you're saying yes to that, then I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then I teach them, grab your nose, grab your wrist. I don't care which one. Just grab your nose, grab your wrist. That way you're plugging your nose and it gives me something to grab onto because I don't want to have to grab your forehead, right? So it gives me something to grab on in the front. I grab them by the back of the neck. Then we put them under and we bring them back out. What is that? Well, what's that all about? Well, that beautiful picture, that's why immersion is so beautiful. It's the full picture that Jesus Christ died. He was buried, but then he rose again. And when you go into that tank of baptism, what you're saying is, I'm with Jesus. I want the whole world to know. If you're a mile away and all you do is see what I'm happening to me right now, I want you to know the story. So if you don't hear what the people are saying, I want you at least to know, I believe in Jesus who died, was buried, and rose again to new life. And when I get into that tank, it's a beautiful image of Jesus. I'm with Jesus. I'm doing what Jesus actually did when he was here. He was baptized in the water and came up out of the water. Not only that, I'm standing there as a testimony to say that I'm dying to my old self and I'm risen to new life in Christ. Oh, what is that? Jeff, I always look to you as the smart person in the room. I don't know why. There's like three, isn't that like three different pictures that baptism shows to us? At least three different things that we should be recognizing as happening there in baptism. And yet, we don't believe that you get saved through that act of baptism. We believe that baptism is for believers. That's why we call it believer's baptism. It's something that happened to you that now you're showing the world, I'm with Jesus. Oh, it's such a good picture. I would encourage you, if you've never walked through the waters of baptism, to be baptized for that very reason. Just for your own self to know that you're saying and you're believing that because of Jesus, I can be made new. Amen? Amen. To move past our past, we must put it to death. I'm not saying the baptism puts that to death, but it's the imagery and illustration of putting to death the old and raised to new life. Paul talked about it here in Galatians. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. That's the beauty of the gospel. Is that true in you? Has there been a time when you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your life as Savior and Lord? The Bible says without confession or without repentance, there's no forgiveness of sin. I believe your sin must be dealt with. We're sinners. I brought all this water here. I love using water illustrations because water is a finicky thing. And I thought I'd bring two exact jars. I won't tell you how hard it was to make this happen. I'm so sad. It took me 2 days to make this whole thing happen. Many trips to the store. But I wanted to show a representation of who we are and who Jesus is. And so this doesn't quite cut it because we're not like Jesus. We're not pure, right? And you got all this plain water, yet we are more like this, honestly. We're more like, you should have been awed by that, by the way. Clear water, what's just happened? We're more like this. We're tainted. That's how we start. So I don't want you to get the wrong idea that you became tainted. No, I'm telling you this morning, Romans tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And because you were born with a sin problem. So we actually start tainted. We're tainted because of the sin that we were born with. And then, of course, we followed up and chose that sin ourselves. So from our past, before we even had a chance to make a choice, then proving it by our choices, we are tainted. But Jesus isn't. Jesus is pure and always has been pure. There is no sin in Christ. And so you can't get to heaven this way. You can't show up to heaven and say, I'm clean enough. See, that's what people think, that their good works are going to be enough. No, you're tainted. No, there's a sin problem. We're all going to stand before a holy God someday who wants to know who's paying for the sin. And you can't show up and say, go ahead and take a good look. I'm clear. You're not clear. We're tainted in sin. And don't play the game, well, I'm not tainted as much as so-and-so. Oh, we like to do that. So-and-so's really tainted. I'm just sort of tainted. No, tainted. It's taint. You're tainted with sin. You're not pure. So we've been blessed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is that, I got to get a drink, I'm sorry. And I get to going. So we're tainted by sin. God knew that. God knew that this was our standing. So God did something. God said, there's no way they can take care of this on their own. They've got a sin problem. They're still acting on their sin problem. They're going to need something to make them righteous and pure. And so he sent us Jesus. Jesus was not born of a man. He was born of God. He didn't have his father's sin condition. That's important for you to understand. Why was Jesus born of a Virgin Mary? Why is that an important doctrinal issue? It's because Jesus was not born tainted by the sin of this world. He's righteous and pure. And what we can do is call on his righteousness. That's all. That's our hope. If you're sitting here today and you're still confused about how do I know if I'm saved? What am I counting on? What am I going to say to God when he says who's paying for the sin? How am I going to explain myself? The beautiful thing is God gave us Jesus. And God gave us the remedy to the sin problem. God says you need Jesus in your life. You need Jesus' righteousness to become your righteousness. You have no righteousness on your own. So I don't know about you, but I came to a point where I knew, God, I need Jesus. And I remember praying and asking God to save me. It was in my mom's room at 3 a.m. We walked through scripture, although I had known it because I grew up in the church. And at the end, she said, do you want to pray and ask him to forgive your sin? I said, I do. And I asked God, please forgive me of my sin. Come into my life as Savior and Lord. And the beautiful thing is at that point, Jesus, his blood poured out. And it's because of his righteousness that I became pure. It's through Jesus that I have something that I can't have on my own, that there's no way I can manufacture on my own. It's given to me because of him. That's the beautiful picture. That's the beautiful picture of Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. Do you know that this has happened in you? For some of you, you have done this, and yet you're living as if you're still tainted. You're living in this world as if those things that were once, you know, like Paul looking back in that rearview mirror, you're thinking that's who you are. That's not who you are. The good news of the gospel is that because of Jesus and what he does for me, I can be made righteous and pure. And then God says, move forward. Quit looking in the past. Move forward. How is it possible? How is any of this possible? Well, it's clear. It's as clear as the fact that Jesus shed his blood on the cross. And what we could never have on our own, he gave it to us. Do you know that you know that he knows that you're a child of God? Whether Saul became Paul and there was a name change or not, I want you to know that you've been given a gift to live in a new identity. Because of the blood of Jesus. The last thing this morning is we need to move forward. So how do we do this? We move forward in faith. We need to understand the grace of God. This morning I want you to understand and grasp the grace of God and how it means we've been made new and we can have a new life. In Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12, let me read this beautiful part of a psalm. Psalm 103, 8 through 12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he labor or harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. Christian, do you believe this? Do you believe that it's true that because of the grace of God, you've been made new? Do you understand the love and grace of God? That how he sees you now has changed. That's why he's calling. God's calling. He's calling. Don't answer that. It's probably a prank call. Do you recognize the beautiful gift through grace that we have of salvation? That God no longer sees you as that tainted one. He sees you as righteous and pure. It's hard to attain. That's why Paul said, I have not attained this yet. I haven't grasped fully this yet. But one thing I know, forget what's behind. Put the past in the past. It's time to move on. Move forward. What a beautiful gift. It's a beautiful gift that God has given us. And this grace of God tells us that as high as the heavens are above, so great is his love. As far as the east is from the west, and that's pretty far away. As far as those two points are, It's as far as God removed your past from you. Do you believe it today? There's a quote, "Grace is the face that love wears when it meets imperfection." See, God's not fooled. It's not like he sees you and he doesn't know that you've sinned. He's not fooled. But his grace gives him a new view. I've shared it quite often, the illustration that when I go to heaven and I stand before a holy God by myself, because we all will stand by ourselves before a holy God, and he wants to know who's paying for the sin, I immediately want to point out that Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father, I want to say, "Hey, Jesus, I ask him to save me. I've asked him to take my sins. And he died on the cross for me." And immediately God's view of Don Jackson is changed, because he now sees me in a new light. He sees me exactly like he sees his son. He sees me as righteous and pure. Although I know that Don Jackson's not righteous and pure, but through Jesus I've been made righteous and pure. Do you recognize that today? Have you asked him to save you and come into your life and make you new? God is abounding in love. What a great thing we heard. And he sees us in light of what Jesus did on our behalf. That's how God sees you. You can leave today not wallowing in the guilt and shame of your past, because God doesn't see that. That's not who I am. And you got to remind yourself of that over. Oh, Satan would love to just keep poking you and saying, "You got that problem. You know that sin, you know that thing you keep coming back to? That's who you are." Oh, no, 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 Satan, that's not who I am. I've been made righteous and pure. And when I sin, I've got a Savior. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, he'll forgive me of my sins. I've been made new. And even when I mess up, I still got Jesus. Amen? And so we don't live like failures. We don't need to live thinking that God despises us. I grew up feeling that. Man, I grew up feeling that God must hate me, because I knew my sinfulness. I knew the things that I had done, and I couldn't give myself a break. And I just assumed God hated. It took a long time to come to realize Psalm 103 is true. God, who is abounding in grace, did everything it took to save me and make me new. What a beautiful thing. So before I give you the conclusion, let's talk balance. Some of you would be sitting there saying, yeah, but, you can't just say, "God forgive me my sins," and then I'm new, and so nothing ever happened. No consequences. No, I'm not saying that today. Because of sin choices you have made, there might need to be some boundaries. Amen? Listen, we love you and we believe in God's grace, but if you've had a certain past, we might not want you working with our children here for a while. And that's okay. You're like, "Oh, but you're pointing out my past." No, we're being as smart as serpents, as wise as doves. And we might not think that's a good thing to put you in. So we might have some boundaries. In your marriage relationship, if there's been some issues, there might need to be some boundaries still in place. "Yeah, but Christ forgave me and made me new." Yes, but we're not going to let you continue to walk in that path. You can't be swimming in the muck of mud saying, "Look at me, I've been made clean." You just can't be wallowing and wallowing and wallowing and saying it doesn't matter. No. Start to live in the newness of God's salvation. We start walking in a new life. And so because of that, consequences are true. Boundaries might need to be put in place. You might need to seek forgiveness. Maybe if you've done something in your past and you've never taken care of that, and you say, "Well, God has made me new. It's all passes in the past." Well, you might still need to go tell somebody you recognize you were wrong. One of the hardest things to do. Arthur Fonzarelli found it very difficult. So hard to say. But you might need to go to somebody and say, "I was wrong. Please forgive me." We don't want to use this as some tool to deny facts. You face consequences. Sin is ugly. One of the reasons why God says don't get involved in sin, because he understands there's consequences with choices made. And I love the illustration of a 2x4 with a bunch of nails. And if you had a beautiful piece of 2x4 here today, and the nails represented sin, and I took hammer and I pounded a nail into the board and I pounded another, that's a good illustration of what sin does. And I know I can come along with that same hammer and I can pop those nails out. But what's left? Scars. See, there are scars. And consequences are real. You might need to face some of those consequences. You don't try to bail out by using the excuse that, well, everything's fine now. Nothing matters. Don't look there. I'm made new. No, you might need to still live with those consequences. Living, understanding that you are made new, but dealing with those things that other people have been affected by. And then, obviously, here's the clear one. You got to choose to walk. You got to choose to live differently. You got to choose to act differently. That's why the Bible uses the term repentance. We repent of our sin. Repentance doesn't mean saying I'm sorry. Repentance means turning and walking the different direction. Repentance means I know I was walking this way, but when I realized it was wrong, I now turn from that life and live a new way. That's what true repentance is. All of that is in the mix today. Again, my focus was, if you're dealing with guilt and shame that you can't move past, I want you to know what the grace of God really does in your life. But for those of you who are concerned that I'm giving some kind of a weak, soft message where sin doesn't matter, both are true. Amen? It's the complex knowledge of the gospel. I don't want to live in my past and wallow in the guilt of my past. I want to move forward in Christ like Paul, a new creation. But I recognize I might have hurt people, and those things need to be dealt with. So in conclusion, and go ahead, Alec, bring your team up, and we're going to sing that song, Egypt, again, because we need God to step into our Egypt this morning. In conclusion, you can move past your past because of the grace of God. The cross allows you to live in eager anticipation of what lies ahead. Made new. It's a wonderful message. It's a wonderful message, but it's a message of God's grace. Have you accepted his gift of the gospel into your life? And are you living it out in a new life? That's what we pray for you. Let me pray, and then we'll sing this song as we dismiss today. Father, I thank you for the gospel, the good news that our past can be in our past. We don't need to live with guilt and shame because of what you've done. You removed it from us. And you see us as righteous and pure. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that makes this all possible. God, that we would understand that the blood of Jesus is what cleanses us from our sinfulness. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.